Well, we continue on in our study of the parable of the lost sheep. There's certainly a lot here, a lot more than we might think when we first read the parable. Parables, by the way, have great depth to them if we can understand them correctly. And so my object in bringing these to you is to deepen and broaden our understanding of spiritual things in relation to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Let me read for you this parable once again. Luke 15, 1 to 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So when we read the phrase in verse 5, "and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing," what should we think that it represents spiritually in relation to the Lord Jesus? Well, I believe that it represents the fact that he has succeeded in accomplishing and applying his redemption on their behalf. And let me review this with you where we've been slightly. It's been several weeks since I've been up here teaching on this, but I want you to remember with me, recall with me, that my first major point is that Jesus Christ is the one who seeks and saves. That's the reason why he has come. He has come to seek and to save those that are lost. And he knows then how to minister to them. We looked at that in some detail. Secondly, he delivers from false shepherds. And we looked at Ezekiel chapter 34. We saw that it says in 11 and 12 there, Ezekiel 34, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. So this is what the mission of the Lord Jesus is, to seek and to save that which is lost. On one of these sessions, I talked to you about Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and verses 1 to 10. So we saw that that the Lord Jesus singled him out up in the tree, which is something, by the way, that the Lord Jesus does with every sinner that he saves. He singles them out. He calls them by name. He sees them in whatever tree they happen to be in. And he says, "I want to come and abide with you." Well, that's just how precious this is, just how definite the work of the Lord Jesus is. I don't know if we think of it that way. We often think of it in terms of our own response to the Lord Jesus, and certainly we're welcome to do that, and we need to do that. But I've been trying to show you just how sovereign God is in salvation through these studies, and then just how much the Lord Jesus really cares for his sheep, how he watches over them. We studied that. In Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And we spent some time looking at just all the personal care and consideration the Lord gives to us, his sheep. Now, so that's where we've been in an overview. in these first two points. And the third point that I want to bring to your attention this morning, today's lesson, is that he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Wow, what a picture this is, isn't it? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. In the sheet that I handed out to you, let me see if I've got this on here. Yeah, I put down, there was joy in Jesus' heart concerning all that he would do for us as a lost sheep. And I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 for you. You're no doubt familiar with this verse, but this is where we want to take our stand and meditate a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We could read verse 1 as well, I suspect. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how will we do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first question that I have for you here is, who is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith?
Jesus Christ.
It's our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing this is. What a great wording this is. I think the wording of the ESV is very unfortunate at this point, where it says that he's the author and founder of our faith. Jesus is much more than a founder, like Muhammad or Buddha or whoever you're thinking of. And I'm sure that the translators are thinking of it in a greater sense, but I think the translation is unfortunate. Author and perfecter of our faith, or author and finisher of our faith, implies something that that translation does not communicate, at least very well. The second question is, and this is what you can give me your thoughts on this. What was the joy that was set before him?
Bring many sons to glory.
Well, that is the object, isn't it? Yeah, to bring many sons to glory. There was a joy in the Lord Jesus' heart even before. This is what I want you to see. And it involves this phrase that we're trying to study here this morning, laying it on his shoulders. The work of the Lord Jesus is a hands-on work in terms of our salvation. And this work begins with finding us, and then it continues on with his carrying us on his shoulders. And this work of laying us on his shoulders, however, I want you to see here from this verse, began back during the time of his earthly ministry with his bearing our sins in his body on the tree. But even before that, I want you to see from the way it's worded here that he had us on his heart, that he had this joy that was set before him when he thought of all that he would do and all that he would accomplish for us by his sufferings and death on our behalf. So this is something that I want you to think about with me here this morning in terms of our parable, this picture that we're given here of his laying his elect people on his shoulders, laying those whom the Father is going to save on his shoulders, and then he carries them. What does that picture for us? Well, I think it pictures his victory. It pictures his triumph through his sufferings and death on our behalf. So what I want to do now to open up this truth more, I want to take a closer look at the scriptures in terms of Christ's effectual ministry, that the Lord Jesus saw the problem of sinful mankind, and he knew what he had to do if anyone was to be saved. And I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to spend most of our time remaining in Isaiah chapter 53, this marvelous prophetic text of the Lord Jesus and all that he suffered for our sake. Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to just read, first of all, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So my question three to you is, what is sin described as in this verse? And what did the Lord Jesus have to do to fulfill the Father's will in regard to our redemption? What is this sin described as, first of all? This sin of the sheep. And this is characteristic, by the way, of all unconverted persons. They are lost, that is for sure. But what is it described as? Yeah, that's right. It is. It does say that, doesn't it? But the wording here is very particular. It says, we have gone astray. We have gone astray. Now, what does that mean exactly, would you say?
Well, it also says we each turned our own way.
Turning to our own. Very good. Turning to our own way. And that may take a manifold set of forms in our life, turning to our own way. But nevertheless, it's our way and not his way. And that's what we need to take notice of. That's what all people are like. They want things their way. It's one of the real ways that we can describe what sin is. Continually wandering. You are continually wandering away, but now you have returned to the Lord Jesus, it says in the book of 1 Peter. Well, and then the second part of the question that I have for you, and what did the Lord Jesus have to do to fulfill the Father's will in regard to our redemption, according to this verse?
All of our sins appear as iniquity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What is iniquity? Can you tell me? Iniquity is a very strong word for sin. It is trying to convey the terrible guilt of our sin. And that's how it's usually used, I think, when you see that word used in terms of the terrible guilt of our sins, the dishonor that our sins bring to God. We need to think about that if we're going to be saved. When we are saved, we also need to understand then what it costs the Lord Jesus in terms of dealing with our sins. So the question four that I have for you, how can we describe the substitutionary atonement of Christ according to the last phrase of this verse? Is it a universal substitutionary atonement, or is it a particular one? Well, I believe it's a particular one, because if our iniquities are really laid on Christ, then we must be forgiven, justified, adopted, sanctified, and eventually glorified. And Christ, having suffered these things for us, means that the application of that redemption must be made particularly to the one who is believing in him. Do you see that? Now, I know that the wording appears that it looks like it's us all, meaning the general atonement that Christ suffered and died for all people everywhere. So I want to get into this here a little bit this morning so that we'll understand this better. According to the way the scriptures represent it. What I'm trying to get at here is that I'm trying to. Well, let me ask the fifth question. I think that will help. Even though the atonement for our redemption is particular in terms of God's applying it to whom He chooses, can we legitimately say that the offer of the gospel is universal? That is, can we offer it to all men everywhere? I think this is really good to bring these things in here together at this point. What's the answer to that?
Yes.
Yeah, the answer is yes. Now, in terms of the particularness of redemption, I want you to turn with me over to Romans 8:32 just for a moment. Here, we want to look at that one verse here. By the way, this is the verse that finally convinced me of the doctrines of grace, was Romans 8:32. It says here, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Notice the same wording as in Isaiah 53:6. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So what we need to see here is we need to see the particularness of this. In other words, if you receive all these things, you're receiving them freely. It isn't something that you were able to accomplish on your own. They were made over to you. Yes, you received Christ, and yes, you believed in Christ, but everything that has gone on and listed after that about predestination and the redemption that's in Christ is all described very particularly in terms of those things being freely given to you, freely made over to you. Which has implications to it then, according to what we're studying, that we need to see certain things according to Isaiah 53. And I want you to turn back over there. I guess maybe what I want to do first, though, is I want to give you two verses that show us that the offer of the gospel is universal. That is, that we can offer it to all men everywhere. I skipped over that by mistake. Now, if you look at Mark 16 with me in verses 15 and 16, a very famous verse here where it says this, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there you have very straightforward verse here, that we have a responsibility as believers, don't we, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I like the way that that's worded, don't you? That everyone around us is a creature created by God, and every one of them needs Christ, don't they? That's a beautiful thing. And we need to remember this verse often, that no matter how strange a person may seem to us, they still need Christ. We can still think upon them as one created by God and one who needs the Lord and needs the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see this kind of a truth as well in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Where it says here, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. What great assurance of faith is given to the person believing in Jesus in this verse, right? That Jesus has, he starts it out and says, truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And you'll notice that the scriptures, and especially the words of the Lord Jesus, often put these two things together. That is, of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, doesn't put them at odds with each other. That the offer of the gospel is freely given to all men, as we've been studying here. But at the same time, the redemption and its application is very particular, according to the purpose of God. And that's what we need to see here this morning in terms of this parable that we're studying, because When Jesus lays us on his shoulders, it's a very deliberate act of carrying us, of bearing our sins, as I've said already, bearing our sorrows, our cares, and all the different things that are related to our living our life before God. And now we can think about the question that I want to move on to here, the point that I want to go on to here. And we need to turn to Isaiah 53:4 and 4 and 5, actually. Who would like to read this for me? You want to participate here this morning?
I can do it.
All right, Matt.
Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried.
Mm-hmm.
Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
All right. So my fourth point here is that redemption accomplished must be personally applied by Christ. And these verses show us this here. And I'm going to open this up just over the next couple minutes that we've got left, if I can. We see here that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Question 9. If Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, then will we most certainly find peace with God and actually be spiritually healed by his wounds for us? What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
The answer is most certainly yes. We most certainly will. Because if Christ was actually wounded and bruised for our transgressions and iniquities, then you can very clearly see, can't you, here, that the certain blessings of your having peace and your being healed are most certainly conveyed to you by God himself. But if you never believe, the redemption is never applied. This is the point of this whole morning study. If you do believe, it will most certainly be applied to you. Verses 11 and 12. He shall see the labor of his soul. This is the Lord Jesus again. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The question that I have for you on the paper, question 10, what does it mean in verse 11 that Christ shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied? What does that phrase mean? Can you tell me?
That he won't lose anything for which he came to do.
Very good.
Redemption.
That's right. He won't lose anything of what he came to do. That redemption is most certain. And that's exactly right, because the labor of his soul was the sufferings that he underwent on our behalf in both soul and body to accomplish our redemption on the cross. And he is satisfied, it says here, that his sufferings were worth all that he went through, when he can most certainly see us saved, changed, and transformed from being sinners to being God's saints. So that's where we're at here in our study. I hope that you can see how definite all this is. It's most certain and most definitely applied. So the point is that redemption accomplished must be personally applied by Christ if it's going to really take place. Can't be hypothetical. Can't be resting on something in you or me, but it has to be something that the Lord Jesus does himself. As a conclusion, and then I'll quit. I've written here, the problem of sin is a mankind problem. All we are like sheep in this regard. By nature, we turn every one of us to his own way. The Father laid the iniquity of us all, that is the sheep that he would save, upon his Son. We believe in a substitutionary atonement. It is based upon a particular redemption of particular persons whom God has chosen to eternal life. It excludes no one from the free offer of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel to all men. And Jesus knew that he, the good shepherd, would have to lay down his life for the sheep, that is all of God's elect people. He would have to suffer and die so that he could not only purchase our redemption, but also be able to apply this redemption to us in particular. That's the study for this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these truths, and they are very precious to us when we see how personal they are and become to us in particular. That you didn't simply die for all men in general, although we will offer the gospel freely to all who will hear it or all that we can give it to. But you most certainly had us specifically in mind when you were there upon the cross and what you would do for us in particular. And so we pray that we would be a thankful people for this definiteness of the atonement and redemption being applied to us, and that we would live our lives in light of it, realizing what it cost you, Lord Jesus, to lay us on your shoulders. And you did so rejoicing. How thankful we are that you rejoice over us even today in terms of all the good work that you have done for us. So we pray that you would help us to understand these truths better and help us to walk in light of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.